Hello, members. This is Pass Free, reaching out to the members of EBC3, coming to you from the 10-10-10 with another Bible study podcast. And I am happy to be here today with the Reverend Torrence Spears, our associate pastor for Youth and Young Adult Ministry, and also to congratulate him. He and his fiance, Luxuria Giovanni Thibodeau, became engaged. Well, now she's his fiance a couple of weeks ago. And so I want to extend congratulations and blessings to him on his new engagement and welcome him to the Bible study. Today, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And we're going to look at those verses sort of as a backdrop for our discussion today. I asked Reverend Spears to guide this study, this time together today, because we wanted to emphasize some of the things that youth and young adults are experiencing. And so I want to welcome him to the Bible study and give him an opportunity to give greetings to you, and then he'll guide us through the our time together.
Well, hello, and thank you for inviting me. Sorry that I missed you last week, but as you said, I was preparing to propose, and I tell you, I don't feel any different the days after than I did going in, as far as seeing the stars and the lights and the hearts and everything.
Yeah, they were all in your eyes. The stars were in your eyes.
Mm-hmm. But I do, I'm glad that it's done and complete. And, what did I tell you earlier that,
well, when you came back on Sunday after you had the engagement, celebration, I asked you how you felt about it and you said you felt complete. And I thought that was a great response.
Well, and the reason why I said that and what I told Giovanni was that, it felt as if though the reason why God created me as a man seems like it's been made whole. Mm-hmm. I have someone to care for, to protect, to provide for, and to help her accomplish her dreams. And so that weight feels not heavy. But it feels like that's, you know, that's the load that I was meant to carry. Mm. And so I'm really excited about
that. You sound emotional. Are you getting ready to cry now?
Oh, you're trying to egg me on or something? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. But I'm glad that the fire is there and the excitement of marriage and coming together is there. And I know that she's the one. I know that she makes me whole even when I don't feel whole by myself or in my alone time.
When you say the fire is there, what do you mean?
I'm trying to think of a scripture reference, but I can't think of one quick enough.
Well, you're young enough to have fire, and you just got to stoke the fire. As long as you stoke it, it'll stay there.
I appreciate the advice. Thank you very much. Why don't you laugh out loud? So anyway, but yeah, I'm grateful to be back.
And we're really happy for you.
Thank you, Dr. Freeman. And I'm excited about the lesson, not just because it's the youth and young adult lesson. First, let me say hello to the members and let them know that I think we are all missing each other. Certainly, you've expressed in the past few weeks how much you miss the members, how much you miss being seeing them weekly. Yes. And I think that I shared that with you and miss the kids, miss our seniors, and I just can't wait for this to be over. So with that being said, with the title being...
Trapped In.
Trapped In. You asked me to gather some questions from the youth and young adults. And we didn't get many from the youth, but the young adults sent in some. And so hopefully we get to have an open dialogue. It won't be like our regular Bible study, right?
No.
Where we're focusing on, you know, the particular text, but rather using the text as a background. So
yeah.
I think it'd be an open and flowing conversation, and just want the members to know not to expect a regular Bible study. So if you're there with us, we're in the first chapter of Revelation, starting at verse 9 and 10, 10a. Or no, it's the whole verse 10. Is it 10a in your book?
It's 10.
Okay. You're using the New Revised Standard?
New International.
So in the NIV version, Revelation 1, 9 and 10 reads, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the spirit and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet." Mm-hmm. So that ends in the middle of a sentence for me, but hopefully we can just kind of derive what he's talking about, this trapped in feeling on this island by himself. So the first question I have for you is, what have you learned from this pandemic? And that was one of the questions that was also given by the Youth and Young Adults.
Well, I've learned a lot, and I don't have enough time to share everything that I've learned. But one of the things is, you know, how this virus has caused almost every major institution of society to be shut down and impacted. You're thinking about the church and worship places being closed. You're thinking about sports teams being shut down, and restaurants, and all of these things. I never thought that I would see this day. Mm-hmm. You know, whoever thought that all this would occur and be so pervasive all over the country and all over the world. And so it just shows you how small we are. Mm-hmm. And even if we think that we as human beings accomplish a lot, and we have, mm-hmm. We are still very insignificant in the larger scheme of things. And it also reminds me that God is in charge, because at any moment in time, God can wipe all of us off the face of the earth. He mm-hmm. can take anything, and it can, and nobody can escape it. And so that's one of the things that I learned. Another thing is how generous people can be. When you think about all of the nurses and doctors and other people who are having to go to work and having to take care of people who are ill, you know, just the generosity and the courage that these people are demonstrating. You see that, you know, with doctors going in, knowing that their lives are at risk, and so many of them have died, and nurses have died, and others. Just people have been so kind and generous, and so the human spirit is really strong. Mm-hmm. And so I've learned that. And then that, you know, sometimes if you're as a church not prepared for, you know, making the adjustments, you have to scramble to get things ready.
Yeah.
And there were churches that were already live streaming. There were churches that were already on YouTube and on Facebook doing things. And there were churches that were already doing online giving. We weren't doing that. Mm-hmm. And we had plans for it, but we had to scramble around, try to get them together. Mm-hmm. And so to be able to do that and to deliver worship. And, you know, I'm just so proud of Ebenezer and our members, mm-hmm. because they have been tuning in week after week for the worship. They've been tuning in for the Bible studies. They've been giving online and sending their offerings in. And so we have a solid church, a solid mm-hmm. group of people that we can still maintain the momentum of the church and the fellowship during this difficult time, and also the encouragement. Mm-hmm. I know that you've been getting a lot of texts and emails, and I have too, from members, and just saying you're doing a great job, and mm-hmm. We really appreciate what we're hearing and all of that. It's just been a blessing. So even though it's a difficult thing and a shift, it's been a blessing in a lot of ways.
Yeah, there are a few things that you said in there that are that I'd like to touch on. Let me first give a shout out to one of those persons that send us the text every Sunday, and that's been Lydia Moore.
Lydia Moore, and Oprah Irvin sends me a text almost every week.
And Lydia, who sorry, Sister Moore, who sends a text to not just you and I, but to everyone who's contributing. So I think that that is so kind. And Sister Opal has sent me a text along with
Diva.
Yeah. So I'm glad. Like you said, the church has been supportive and, yeah. and reaching out to one another and, yeah. and checking on one another. I think that that's what this community is about, the becoming and belonging.
That's right.
But there was a few things I want to touch on. One of them happened to be what you said about, the resilience of our character during these times and, are willing to sacrifice ourselves and our own health, or at least the medical workers, right, to provide for others. But also the opposite of that, that crime has risen in some cities. And,
really?
Like in Houston, their crime rate has skyrocketed.
Wow.
Within the murders. It's as if people are tired of being, like the lesson says, trapped in.
Yeah.
And so not everybody is handling it as well. And then you have these extremists who are carrying around guns and all this type of stuff, protesting and trying to seek out their rights as if somebody had really taken them away. So, what do you think about those things, about those people who have not been able to handle it as well?
Is that a question?
Yes, sir.
I'm the only one getting questions.
Well, listen, you asked me all the questions last time, so I just thought that would be it.
I think that that's the unfortunate part of this whole situation. I was just watching a video today about a guy in Walmart who pulled a gun on another customer in the store. And we can only see the video. We couldn't hear the conversation, so we don't know if they had an argument or something, but just in a store, just pulling a gun on somebody. And fortunately, there wasn't a shooting. And then, of course, these families in Katy, Texas, two neighbors, having this shootout. It's just that's just craziness. And of course, these two men that killed the black guy in Georgia. And I think when people don't have the opportunity to work or to go to school. And they're having the shelter in place, a lot of the bad elements come out.
Mm-hmm.
And so so kids who might have had school as a protective shield from child abuse or sexual abuse or some other kind of problem don't no longer have that protective shield, and wives and dealing with husbands and vice versa.
Men get beat too.
Yeah. Those things coming out. And then, of course, the frustration that a lot of people experience and feel.
Yeah.
A lot of people are just frustrated. When your job has shut down and you're laid off and you can't work and provide for your family, that's a difficult thing to try to deal with.
Mm-hmm. One more question or one more thing that I noted in what you said, and then I'll move on to the next question that was sent. But you said that churches that are not as capable to handle this situation because they weren't prepared for it.
Yeah.
And I think that even churches who had already been doing live streaming
and
all that, they're struggling as well. And,
yeah.
and maybe it's in a different capacity, whereas we may not have to worry about trying to figure out how to reach out to people on a one-on-one level, because we've already had that. But larger churches who
have a lot of people,
then you really have to struggle. So I think the struggle is different all the way around, and it kind of attests to God making the high places low and the low places high, as far as being able to level the playing field. Right.
I think that's an excellent point. I think that this virus has sort of been an equalizer of sorts. So it doesn't matter if you were a mega church or if you were a small church, we're all having to do the same thing, worship virtually, do Bible study virtually, and try to reach out to our members. And I've been to a lot of different websites for mega churches and small churches, and there's no significant difference in what's being done. Everybody's trying to have some music, everybody's trying to have a sermon and trying to deliver. Thank God for Facebook. Mm-hmm. And thanks God for YouTube, because many of the churches are able to do this for free, mm-hmm. you know, and are able to connect with their members. And then apps like Zoom mm-hmm. have been used for not only Bible study and meetings, but also for worship and stuff.
And school and universities and teachers who are having to shift everything at the whim of a dime. I was listening to the Dallas stuff yesterday where the superintendent had been offered Dallas, and they have several superintendents, but the superintendent had been offered several handouts from the Rangers and all these different mega venues that said, have your graduations here. And they were saying, no, you know, we have over 60 something, 70 something schools, high schools alone. We can't do that.
Yeah.
And you think about all of these teenagers who are not able to have a graduation, weren't able to have a prom,
yeah.
weren't able to experience
life events.
The excitement of yeah. what comes with finishing up grade school, you know.
Yeah.
So I think that's it's kind of devastating, and you can feel like you're trapped. What is your thought on returning back to worship? What are you thinking about that?
Well, I would like to return back to worshiping in person. I'm worried about the impact with this virus. The governor has set 2 weeks. We're almost to the 18th since he decided to reopen Texas. I'm looking to see if there will be any spikes in, you know, in the occurrences of the virus and deaths and all that kind of stuff. It you know, we could come back because we are allowed to right now and practice 6 feet distancing in worship. But what would that look like? You mm-hmm. know, would you know, people spread out 6 feet apart in the choir loft and in the sanctuary and being a pew, having a pew to separate, how many people would we be able to get in? And mm-hmm. then when we get to so many people, so much coverage with members 6 feet apart, then what do we do with the rest of the members? Do we turn them away? And so while I would like to come back together, I would rather come back together when we can all come and sit together and worship together. And I don't know when that will happen. I'm just praying about it and thinking about it. I'm also thinking about our members being, you know, in that demographic that's been hit the hardest with deaths. And so I want to be sure that, you know, it's safe for the members of Ebenezer.
Okay. So what do you feel as a pastor having to make these decisions and the weight that puts on you?
Wow, it's good that you're interesting that you asked that question. It's a tremendous weight because you're having to weigh the importance of worship, the importance of fellowship against the safety and the health of your members. And at the same time, you're worrying whether people will lose hope and lose faith as we go through this process. I got a call the other day from one of my pastor friends in Chicago. He just had a stroke. He's in his early 60s,
wow.
and he's in the hospital, and he's doing better. He just has some a weakness on his right side, and he has to go to rehab and learn how to walk again because he can't walk right now. And that really hit me, and I said to him, well, were you, you know, stressed out with doing the virtual worship and all that kind of stuff? He said, well, I didn't think I was stressed out. I wasn't feeling, I wasn't feeling anything different until I just couldn't walk. And my wife took me to the emergency room and then they said I'd had a stroke. And so I said to another pastor friend as we were discussing it, sometimes we're not aware of the weight we're under
mm-hmm,
and
mm-hmm.
the stress that we're carrying. As for example, if I'm going too long, just cut me off. But for example, on Sundays when I'm trying to preach and there's no audience there, I'm expending a lot of different energy, not just physical energy, but psychic, mental energy with my trying to connect, hoping that I'm reaching, hoping that I'm connecting with people. I don't realize that I'm under a strain in doing that.
Until after,
then you say, well, why am I feeling so drained today, and why is this different? But you're having to preach differently than you would preach when you had an audience there to get energy from the audience.
Yeah, and you see that. I know that it's hard with you allowing me the opportunity to have preached last month, and then this month you do it every week, and I you know, it's. But then when we're all sitting there on Sunday, each of us, whether it's Dr. Quinlan and her staff or Deacon Street, when we all come together at the end, just kind of break everything down and put everything back in its place, we all take a breath together.
Yeah.
And it's like, you know, that we made it through another hour, you know, and then you think it was only an hour, but it felt like
it felt
was
longer.
So much longer. And so I can only imagine. I think that on behalf of the members, I would say that you are worth applauding, and all pastors who are having to lead churches through this are doing a wonderful job.
Yeah.
And it teaches me because even at the seminary, we said, you know, how do we as ministers learn from this moment? Because it's inevitable that it's going to happen again. Dr. Fauci, who said yesterday to the senators in their hearing, no matter like it was Rand Paul who want to push back against it, but Dr. Fauci said it's going to come back.
Yeah.
And it's probably going to be back in force this coming winter.
Yeah.
And because it has mutated in a way, they don't know if they will be able to find a cure. So what are we doing to prepare for that? And then what it teaches us as younger ministers. So I applaud you, but then that leads me into my next question.
Okay.
And that is, am I moving too quick for you?
No, I'm fine.
What does this mean for the church? And then I'll answer too if you want.
What do you mean?
What does this look like for the duration of church history after us? What's going to come after this?
Yeah.
You know,
I think that the church, I think this is a great lesson for the church. I think it's a helpful lesson for the church because we have to wrestle with what does it mean to be the church? And how can we witness to our faith without being tied to a physical place? And part of the way that we do that is with reaching out to the online community and getting the worship out, having all the views that we're getting online. And we're reaching people not only in our congregation, but in our city and across the country. And we have to continue to do that. We have to build upon that platform to be able to do that. And then when we get back to church, we have to say to ourselves, we can never allow ourselves to be stuck at headquarters. Mm-hmm. That's not what God wants for us, to be stuck at headquarters. We have to get out and be the presence of Christ in the world. And then, you know, I think that the ways in which so many different people in different fields are reaching out and serving other people, the church has to highlight that and push that. Yeah. Now this, we've learned the lessons from the pandemic about how to serve, how to serve our neighbors, how to serve our families, how to serve in the community. Let's build upon that and create communities of service.
The word that pops up in verse 9 is patient endurance, or the phrase patient endurance. And one of the things that kind of strikes me was how sermons that were preached years ago are still relevant today. And what I mean by that is you preached this at the beginning of this pandemic, that we've been here before,
yes.
You know, and I was listening to a sermon. I can't remember who it was that was talking about the falling of the Twin Towers and the terrorist attack and that the church made it through that. We had to deal with that crisis and that unassurance, unfamiliarity in what's going to happen to our country. And so, like you said before, we've been here before, right? And so it's just patiently enduring these afflictions. And this will take me into the other question. Thank you for answering that. about, you know, what does this mean for the church? But
you didn't answer.
Are you asking
me? You said you were going to answer.
I think I agree with you. I think that the church is going to come out stronger.
Yeah.
I do pray for those that are going to struggle, that have been at the borderline with their offerings, borderline with their attendance and all of these things. But I think that the majority of churches are going to come out stronger in the end. And we have a responsibility then to make our community stronger. So not just building up the walls of this church, but also going out and making sure that other people are taken care of. So I have a peaceful, a confidence about it. The question that was sent from the youth, and I think it kind of fits perfectly with verse 9, John, who's trapped on this island by himself, is just that. He's by himself. How do you handle being in a house trapped, but you're not by yourself?
Well, you said trapped. I don't know if I would call myself trapped.
And I'm not taking any digs or anything.
No, John was trapped because he was banished to Patmos because of his testimony, his commitment to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And in a sense, we're all trapped by this virus because it's changed all of us. It's forced all of us to have to be careful about where we go and how we spend our time. But being at home, my wife is working from home, and I have my two oldest kids at the house, and one is furloughed from her job, and my son is having to go out to work. But you know, I usually go home after work here and go to my patio. That's sort of my man cave, and you know, unwind and relax. But I can't.
Well, how do you unwind?
I just sit there and watch the trees and the birds and the squirrels.
Oh, okay.
But I can't really do that the way I want to because, you know, since I'm at home and they're there, they're coming out there and interacting with me, that kind of a thing. But that's not a bad thing. It just forces us to have to appreciate our relationships and our families and do the best that we can.
Well, the other part of that would be what happens when you don't get along with your family? What happens when you, and you mentioned this slightly kind of within your introduction or your first answer about those who are suffering in the midst of this. Maybe they are being abused, suffering abuse. Maybe they're dealing with depression or anxiety. So how do you handle that?
Yeah, well, I think that when this whole thing started, it was an adjustment for everybody. So being home with your children all day, being home with your spouse all day, that was an adjustment. But I think you learn how to adjust. You learn how to give each other space and how to be, you know, respectful and to communicate. That hasn't been a problem for me. We've been getting along pretty well. But then families have problems all the time. You know, people get into arguments and have disagreements, and those things are sort of normal. It's difficult when there's abuse in a home between spouses or between parents and children, because then, of course, children are trapped, and sometimes the abused spouse is trapped. So it's a difficult thing, and I guess they have to try to find ways to cope with it. Kids had coverings when they would go to school, but they don't have that anymore. And maybe a spouse had, you know, an out when they would go to work, but they don't have that anymore. So it's a difficult thing. Mm-hmm. The Safe House here in Austin, Safe Austin, is running these commercials, you know, pretty frequently about reaching out if you're experiencing abuse, and they've seen that those numbers are going up, and so.
Well, I was listening again to the news and it was one of our Texas cities here. I don't know if it was a grandmother or an aunt of a kid who, since they've gotten out of the pandemic, or I'm sorry, since they've gotten out of school, this kid has been tied in a shed for weeks. And when the authorities found them yesterday or sometime this week, I think it was in Dallas. When the authorities found them, the kids said, "Yeah, I've been here since you know this started," and the grandparents or the guardians, whoever it may be, said we lost
the son.
Yeah, we lost the key. We couldn't find the key.
Please.
And I said to myself, so you leave the kid in there for weeks because you lost the key. I mean, who doesn't call them? It's just you don't know what people are going through.
Right.
And just like you've mentioned on Sundays, those who are having to bury loved ones in these, just
short
awful
services,
times. Yeah. Where, you know, so how do you deal with that?
Yeah, that's a difficult thing because I think that we all need some kind of ritual and surrounding grief and death, we have rituals. And those rituals include having people come to the house to bring us food, having a visitation, having a funeral service, having a repast after the funeral service, and then visitors at the house. Those rituals have shifted. And so we have to find different ways of honoring a person's life. And people are having to have funerals with just 10 people there and then or graveside services. I think this is a teachable moment for us of how we can embrace ritual and honor our loved ones without being tied to the rituals of the past. And we've always fallen back on that. I think pastors, when they're doing eulogies and when they're talking with families, have to communicate that and help them to understand. And we can always do something later. And so it's an adjustment. It's a new normal for us.
So in other words, whatever your ritual may be, would you say that that also can be religion as well?
That's right.
Yeah. I think that that is kind of something similar to what John says, right? That it's better to suffer with Christ or in Christ than suffer alone.
Right.
Because he says, "I, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus."
Right.
We share this common uniqueness, this bond, because we're in Christ. And that would be my answer, especially to one of our youth or one of our young adults who are dealing with not being able to cope by themselves. You're not by yourself if you suffer with the body. And that's important for us to reach out to each other. So,
yeah. And then he says, "I was in the spirit on the Lord's day."
Mm-hmm.
So he's banished. He's trapped. But and it's Sunday and he's by himself on Sunday, but he's in the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so somehow we have to find our connection to Christ, our connection to the spirit, no matter where we are, no matter what day it is, no matter what we're experiencing, because it's that connection to Christ, being in the spirit, that sustains us, that renews us.
So I have just two more. We answered most of the ones that the young adults sent in. Do you think that, is there any way for us as a church to address those who may be dealing with drug usage?
You mean now, presently?
Presently, something that we can think about doing, or even just offering that assistance, whether it be alcoholism, whether it be paraphernalia. How do we handle that?
I think that if there's anybody in the church that is experiencing substance abuse, or with someone in their family, or they're experiencing it personally, that I would encourage them to reach out.
Mm-hmm.
I would encourage them to call you, to call me, to call the church, or call a deacon or somebody in the Brotherhood of Mission to reach out so that we can help them to find resources to be able to deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
The church can pray and support people, but the church is not qualified to help people with addictions.
Mm-hmm.
But we can connect people to resources that can help them with addiction. And some of the that addiction rate is going up now because people are just trapped at home,
mm-hmm.
and so they're drinking more, they're getting into drugs more, And we have to shift that. We have to change that. And so just encourage people to reach out.
Okay. What are we going to do about honoring our graduate students? Are we going to be, do you think we'll be back in worship at that time, or are we going to have
when
to
do something virtually?
I think it's second Sunday of next month. Yeah.
I don't know if we'll be back in worship by that time, but I do think that we should have a special time for them as a part of our worship experience, that we're going to do it virtually. Mm-hmm. And then also, if you could think of some creative ways to do something beyond worship with them, just as we had the images of our mothers and grandmothers and aunts on for Mother's Day, I think we need to do something with some displays and send out some congratulations, that kind of thing as well.
Okay. I think that the team is trying to think about it, and the Youth and Young Adult Leadership team. And so maybe we can kind of put something together. I think it's just, it's kind of sad how a lot of them have been stripped of their senior excitement, whether it be for prom or even sport, like, you know, track was canceled and all that type of stuff. So we're praying for them. And,
yes, we are.
And I want them to know that we're thinking about them, and we're trying to get through it all together. But it's a lot.
It's a lot.
And it's you know, a lot of different things that we're having to focus on. Do you have any closing remarks or any questions that you have?
No, I just thank you for leading this today, even though I did all the, I got all the questions.
Well.
But I asked you to do it, and I appreciate it. And I'm glad that the leadership team came up with some things for us to think about, because in a sense, we all are feeling trapped in, and we can learn from John that he's, as you said, he's not by himself. Mm-hmm. He's got the community of faith behind him. He has Jesus behind him, and he's in the Spirit. So that's important.
And, you know, old dogs can learn new tricks.
Who are the old dogs?
Well, how old are you?
I'm not old enough dog.
No, I think,
and I got a name for you too. I'll let you know when we get through.
All right, I'll be eagerly awaiting that. No, I think that I think we've already said this, but the church is going to come out stronger, and Ebenezer is going to have a whole new list of tricks up its sleeve.
Yeah.
To reach and evangelize, to disciple.
That's right.
Those that need it most. So thank you again.
And thank you.
And I'll be excited whenever you invite me back for the next one.
All right, we'll close this with prayer.
Sure. Let's pray. Lord, we're gracious, and we are so very thankful because we have our health and our strength. And we're thankful, oh God, because you've watched over Ebenezer. You've watched over the members. And though things could be worse, you've held us together.
Thank you, Lord.
And so we're grateful for that. But Lord, we are not selfish, and we are not inconsiderate. We remind ourselves that there are people who have been less fortunate, who have lost loved ones, who are dealing with friends who have been affected by this pandemic, and those who are just trying to cope with the day-to-day life of anxiety and depression. So God, I ask that you would just continue to lift them, that you would hold them in the palm of your hands. And even through this podcast, that there may be something that is said to touch their spirits and let them know that you are still in love with them, and that you're going to care for them even through this darkest time. Lord, I ask that you would bless us, that we may see the light, and that we're prepared for whatever comes next. Help us, oh God, to embrace you in all that we do. Bless our pastor. Continue to touch him and uplift him. Give him strength. Bless his family. And Lord, we ask that you would watch over all the leaders of Ebenezer and those who serve. We ask this in Christ's name and through the aid of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
This is May 13th, 2020. Please be reminded, Ebenezer and friends, that we will be having our youth and young adult worship this coming Sunday, the 17th at 10 a.m. Hopefully we have a treat in for you, but, you know, That's always up for questioning with the youth and young adults. So pray for them as we try to get some things together. And if not, just pray for them in general. Also be reminded to check your emails. Dr. Freeman sent out an announcement regarding the church app. It's up and running, so you can download that. Please continue your online giving, and we'll see you soon. God bless.
God bless you.